I'm excited. I hope you're just as excited about Joshua. This is a pretty significant narrative. We're all familiar with the story. And today we're going to be starting looking at Joshua chapter 1. So open, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Joshua chapter 1. One of the commentators who has a commentary out about Joshua subtitles the book People of God's Purpose. People of God's Purpose. That's a great summary of the book of Joshua. Joshua has a purpose. Joshua's purpose is wrapped up in Israel's purpose, and that purpose is wrapped up in God's purpose. God's overall purpose for Israel. God's purpose for Joshua. How do we discover our purpose in life? Where do we look to find our purpose? Many people say that you need to follow your passions. That you need to follow your desires. That you need to look within. But is that how Christians are to find their purpose in life? David Brooks once wrote, "Most successful young people don't look inside and then plan a life. They look outside and they find a need or God's call, which summons their life." That is exactly where Joshua finds himself now. God has a call on Joshua's life. God has a call on all of our lives. How do we discover that? We don't look within. We need to look to Him. And we need to find that purpose that God has for each one of us. And it's different. But sometimes, and many times, the purpose that God has for each one of us, especially within the church, with regards to our giftings, funnels into the overall purpose that God has for the church. Joshua's individual purpose funnels into the purpose for Israel as a nation. He has a purpose for us, each individually and as a community. And we need to follow that plan. And that is exactly where we're at with Joshua. He is calling Joshua. He is commissioning him to do something. And I bet you Joshua is very excited. We all get excited when we figure out God's purpose for our life, God's plan for our life. But something has just happened. Something very, very tragic. Something that can actually hinder Joshua's fulfilling God's purpose for his life. Moses has died. That is how God begins this book of Joshua. He says, Moses is dead, but I still have a purpose. So he says, here, Moses, we know that Moses was so important to the life in the nation of Israel. It says that there was no one greater than Moses. He led Israel all the through out of Egypt, through the desert, through all of those trials. They have become dependent on him. He was a national leader, but now he is dead. Is God being insensitive? Listen to what God says here. In Joshua 1, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise." Wow. Not a little hard. You can see him saying, "Hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. Why don't you take a little sabbatical? Moses is dead. You're going to need a break. Moses is dead. At least tell him to take a nap." Right? He doesn't say any of that. He says, Moses is dead, rise up. Don't lay down. Why? Because God has a purpose. And we need to follow God's purpose for our lives as individuals and our lives as a church, no matter what happens. No matter what comes across our path as we are following Him. And I see four reasons why we can do this, why we can continue on in God's purposes, because it all has to do with God's provisions. And the first reason is found in the tenacity of God's promises, the tenacity of God's promises. We're not going to read this whole text, because what I'll do is just point out the verses that make up these individual points. But here we see in the beginning of the text, God says to Joshua, he commissions him. He needs to take the land. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. That's his promise. Just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. God has promised this land. He promised it to Abraham. He's promised it to Moses, and he's promised it to Joshua. Moses is dead, but God's promises are not. And that is one thing that we always need to remember as we continue on in the purpose that God has for our lives. People are going to come and go. Bad things are going to happen, but God's promises will never fail. There's a mall promotion in the marketing team at Lakeside Shopping Center. They're accustomed to getting the attention of fickle shopping public. But recently, they vowed to do the impossible. As part of a recent Christmas promotion, Lakeside's research indicated that 11% of area parents had at least one impossible gift to buy. Has any parents have impossible gifts to buy? I'm sure you've heard plenty of them. They took stock in many of these requests, the company did. Things like a pencil that does my homework for me. Everyone's like, yes. A trampoline to the moon. Best you're just not coming back. But then they tasked five prominent British inventors to solve one of these seemingly possible requests. Their resulting creations will be part of a massive giveaway. It sounds fun. So if a child wants to become a Lego figure, certified Lego builder Duncan Titmarsh will be at the ready. Confectioners at Smith & Sinclair have designed a suit of Wonka-esque candies that taste like a holiday dinner. And seamstress Charlotte Den created a dress that, with the pull of a string, turns its wearer into a princess. The gentleman says it's a lovely truth that children and even adults will sometimes put impossible gifts on their Christmas lists. At Lakeside, you'll find all your Christmas presents, even the seemingly impossible ones. God specializes in the impossible. He specializes in it. How many times throughout Scripture have we seen God's promises fulfilled in seemingly impossible circumstances? It happens all the time. And Joshua is to be reminded of that as he looks towards this huge swath of land that's filled with large people. It seems impossible. And it seems even more impossible now that his mentor, the leader of Israel, is dead. But God reminds him. Just as I promised Moses, I promise you. Joshua is very familiar with God's faithfulness. He has watched God's faithfulness throughout his life. Joshua, at this point, I didn't know if you guys know this, is around 80 years old. I always think of Joshua as some young, strapping guy, right? Ready to take on the world. He's not. He's 80. You know, at 80, you're thinking about, well, I'm going to kick back and relax and float down the Jordan in a raft. But God's not done with him. As a matter of fact, he's just getting started. Joshua lived in Egypt. He was a slave in Egypt, and he watched God as he freed the Israelites from Egypt. He saw God act there. He watched as God was with Moses in the desert. He saw him provide manna from heaven. He saw God provide water from a rock. And then, when Joshua was first commissioned into a leadership position, when he fought the battle against Amalek, he watched as God destroyed that army because Moses was raising his hands. But all of that was a lesson of faith. Actually, all of that was a lesson about God's faithfulness and God keeping his promises. God was going to bring them to this land and bring them in this land no matter what. As a matter of fact, Joshua himself is a living, walking reminder of the promises of God. Because in Numbers, God says to the people, "Not one of you will enter the land I swore with an uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua." God promised, there's an individual promise on Joshua's life, and that individual promise is wrapped up into the promise of Israel. But how often do we forget the promises of God? And because we don't believe in the promises of God, we don't follow God's commands. How many times are we disobedient to God's commands because we do not believe his promises? God has promised us a Savior, and he delivered. Many Christians today are not obeying God's commands because they do not believe in God's promises. We have to apprehend God's promises. In order for Joshua to see the fulfillment of God's promises, what does he have to do? He has to rise up. We can acknowledge God's promises all we want, but they are no good to us if we are not apprehending those promises, if we are not marching towards those promises, and that is exactly what Joshua needs to do now. Yes, the land is promised, but guess what? You got to go do something. You got to rise up. Moses is dead, but my promises are not dead. Doesn't God promise that if we love him, everything works out for our good? Doesn't he promise that all authority has been given unto him? And that promise, that statement, that fact is coupled with a command. Make disciples. Go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. He promises to hear our prayers when we cry out to us. He promises to give us wisdom when we ask in faith. In order to realize God's promises, we need to act in obedience. One commentator says, if we want to know God's promises in practice and experience, their growing potential in our lives, we must obey God's commands. Doesn't God promise that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? If we have his authority, we have his promise that nothing can stop us, then why would we stay here? We need to go out. We need to apprehend the promises that God has for us. And when we get to the end of Joshua, we read something very interesting. Joshua 21:45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Not one of God's promises fail, but what happens is we fail to grasp those promises because we stay on this side of the Jordan. The actualization of what is promised is dependent upon the wholehearted obedience of God's people, says one commentator. So as Joshua looks at this land, he needs to remember that God has given him all of it, every piece of it. Therefore, he needs to go forward and follow God's purpose. The second reason I see we can continue on in God's purposes, no matter what happens, is the power of his presence. The power of his presence. You may get a short sermon because my voice is just gone almost completely. So if I just start miming, you'll understand what happens. In Yosemite National Park stands a 3,000-foot wall of granite known as El Capitan. It's long been a rock climber's dream, but it's a daring dream. Reaching the top used to take days to complete with the aids of ropes, safety gear, and a partner, says Olga Rodriguez. In the past few decades, speed climbers working in tandem and using ropes have set records in reaching the top of the steep cliff. On June 3rd, 2017, Alex Honnold smashed all those records, taking about 4 hours to summit El Capitan. However, he did it without ropes, without safety gear, or a partner. There's a documentary, and I watched it. It's absolutely incredible and very nerve-wracking at the same time. It's called Free Solo. And it goes through and it shows him, he was filmed doing it. It's absolutely crazy. Honnold, a native of Northern California, is 31 years old but has 20 years climbing experience. At age 11, he started indoor rock climbing, and he left the University of California in Berkeley in order to conquer major summits around the world. He prepared for his El Capitan climb for 2 years. He said, while the climb is certainly an extraordinary physical challenge, at one point you are 2,300 feet off the ground, he said, where there are very small holds where only a thumb can fit. He said the mental hurdle was even harder. To walk up to the base of the climb alone without ropes and a harness, it just feels a little outrageous. Getting over that side of it was the hardest part. Joshua is facing his El Capitan. And many of us face mountains in our lives just like this. But I want to reassure you of something. God wants to reassure you of something. If we are walking in his purpose for our lives, even though we don't have ropes, even though we don't have a harness, we have a partner, and it is God. We never go solo, period. And that is what God is reminding Joshua right now. You are not going at this alone. And he says, for just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. God's power of his presence, the power of God's presence. And that is a power that we all need in whatever it is that God calls us to. Joshua is going to need to remember that God is with him. Some of these people, the reason why they turned around in the first place, the reason why they didn't enter into the land, was they saw giants. It says in Numbers 13:33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. And these came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. He's got a mountain. He has to remember that he is not alone. so many times we tend to look at our mountains in life. God calls us to do something, but all we see is this cliff face standing before us. God never wants us to look at the problems before us. He doesn't want us to look at the people. He doesn't want us to look at ourselves. He wants us to look to Him. His presence is His power. That same promise is given to the church. I will never leave you or forsake you. If we are walking in God's purposes, we are walking with His presence. And that presence is power to accomplish what He has called us to do. The hero of God's plan wasn't Moses. Moses is dead, but God is not. The hero of this book is not Joshua. The hero is not Israel. The hero is God. The hero is God of the Bible and of our stories as well. If you think, if we're involved in a ministry or whatever it is God has called us to do, and if we think that that will fall apart when we leave, then we need to stop doing it. Leaders, workers, people come and go, and a church or a ministry that finds its hope in a man or in a person is no ministry or church at all. The hero of Galilee Church is not any of its members, it's its founder, Jesus Christ. And when we are walking in His purposes, He promises us His presence, the power of His presence. God uses people that are dependent upon Him to accomplish His purposes. That's what makes a good leader. A good leader is first a good follower, one who follows God, and that is the people that others can follow as well, because they trust, they rely, they're dependent on God, not on themselves. And God uses those people that are dependent upon the power of His presence. Joshua's and our success in whatever it is that God calls us to in this life is not because of who we are. It is because of who He is, has been, and will be. So many times the world tells us to look inward for strength, right? Look, you'll find it inside yourself. You'll do this. I tell you what, I don't want to look inward. I look inward and I'm a mess. I get discouraged. I start looking inward. I got nothing. I don't want to look inward. If we look inward, I tell you what, if I look inward, we're all in trouble. I'm going to take you all down with me. That's what happens when we look inward. Just as the psalmist said, there is no good in me beside who? You, O Lord. This is what we need to carry out what God calls us to do. He's given us everything we need. His promises, His presence. We can do it, not because of what we have, because of who He is. And because He gives us His promises, because He gives us His presence, we can march how? Courageously following God's purpose for our lives. This forms the central idea of this chapter right here. How does God want Joshua to go forth? With courage, a strong courage. And that is exactly what the church in America needs right now, is courage. Not based upon what the church is, based upon who God is, based upon what God provides for us, His promises, His presence. And because of those things and the things that to follow, we can do so courageously. Before Ulysses S. Grant assumed command of the Union Army, it would venture south into Confederate territory, suffer a defeat, then withdraw northward to conduct endless marching drills and meaningless grand reviews, anything to avoid striking a serious blow at the enemy. That all changed when Lincoln put Grant in charge. Journalist Michael Killen describes the immediate impact that it had. In May 1864, a horrible two-day battle ensued, with many wounded burning to death when the woods caught fire. The fight was a standoff, but was so costly to the North, a Union withdrawal was expected. On the rainy night after the close of the battle, the weary soldiers of the battered Union Army were slogging along, believing they were once again going to retreat, as they had done time and time before in Virginia since the first battle of Bull Run 3 years before. Instead, at the crossroads, they encountered the muddy, unkempt figure of their new commanding general, who sat upon his horse blocking the road to the north, directing the troops onto another that led south and east and eventually to Richmond. Grant's resolve to lead his troops forward was costly, but he did not retreat, and instead he continued to move south. His firm leadership paid off. In April 1865, Lee surrendered to Grant at the Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. Courage. As God is reminding Joshua of his promises, his presence, he gives him a command. Be strong and courageous. You're going to need courage to do what I am asking you to do, but I have given you everything you need to do it. Grant's resolve didn't lead his troops backwards, it led them forward. It led them forward to victory. We need to march. We need to move. Courage is faith in action. God doesn't want us to sit with our feet dangling in the Jordan, soaking up all of these wonderful truths and not acting on them. He has given us everything we need to carry out his purposes. It's all in him. He's given us his promises. He's given us his presence. And the third reason, he's given us his word, the sufficiency of God's word. There was a contest. The contest was to rewrite the Ten Commandments. An article reported by CNN begins with this question. What if instead of climbing Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, Moses had turned to the Israelites and asked, "Hey, what do you guys think we should do?" That was the idea behind the Ten Non-Commandments contest, in which atheists were asked to offer modern alternatives to the famous Decalogue. It offered $10,000 for the best idea. It drew more than 2,800 submissions from 18 countries and 27 U.S. states. A team of 13 judges selected 10 of the more sober and serious submissions, and here they are. Be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. That's actually pretty good. The scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Yeah. Every person has a right to control their own body. God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. That's not bad. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. That sounds vaguely familiar. I'm not quite sure where they got that one from, but And that, well, I'm glad that that made it. We have a responsibility to consider others, including future generations. There is no one right way to live and leave the world a better place as you find it. We're constantly told that we need to rewrite the commandments for our lives. We need to have our own set of commandments, and in doing so, we will have successful and fulfilled lives. Well, Joshua is reminded of just the opposite. And there is a big difference between success of this world and that of God's kingdom. Here we see that success in God's purposes is based upon obedience to His word. That is how we have success. And we can have success in God's kingdom because His word is sufficient for the task. Obedience to His word leads to success in His purposes because His word is sufficient. Here, God is referring to the laws that were given as part of the covenant relationship with Israel. And in order for them to remain in proper relationship with God, they needed to keep and obey the law. And following this law would be the difference between success and failures in the battles that they were going to fight, literally. You notice when they failed at obeying God's law, they were killed in battle. It didn't go very well. Here we have another provision that God gives us, which can lead us to courage. We can march courageously into God's purposes for our lives because we have His word to guide us through them. And when we obey His word, when we are living in obedience to His word, we will have success. We will have success as a church, and we will have success as individuals. We can't separate the two. We just had Kurt and Sharina dedicate themselves to following this word in their private lives. We cannot come to church and say that we believe in the sufficiency of God's word and go home and try to build our lives on our own words or on the words of this world. That is a recipe for failure. We can continue on in the purposes that God has for us when we are obedient to His word. And also, we cannot add to His word by our traditions or whatever it is that we've done in the past. Either way, that's failure. We are to live according to His word because His word is sufficient for His calling in our lives. Sufficient for His calling as individual Christians and as a church. No matter what aspect of our lives that it is, our life at school, at work, in our marriage, at play, whatever it is we do, we are not to what? Turn from to the right or to the left from the word. We are to meditate on the word. It is to be constantly on our lips, on our minds, day and night. This word here for meditate means to make sounds. It has a wide range of meaning, from the cooing of doves to the growling of a lion or people praising God. Here, the sounds in this context seem to indicate someone who is quietly reading aloud to themselves. So no growling when you're reading your Bible. But what is the point of the meditation? As one commentator says, the righteous not only meditate for the purpose of encouragement, but also that their life may actually conform to the object of such meditation. That's beautiful. Is that the goal of your Bible reading? So that you can be conformed to the one who wrote it. That is how we are to have success in our lives. The goal of our Bible reading is for us to be changed so that God can continue to use us in his purposes for our lives. No matter what happens, the principle is not just for Joshua, but it is for all of God's people. Paul, when passing the torch on to Timothy, exhorts him in a very similar way. After telling him that difficult times will come, he exhorts him to remain faithful to the word, saying that it is sufficient for everything so that the man of God is adequately equipped. This is all we need. But churches are turning away from this because they don't believe it's going to do or help and accomplish what God has called them to do. And they may have worldly success, but not success in God's kingdom. After Paul tells Timothy the sufficiency of the word, what does he say to him? Preach the word. Preach the word. It's a core value of our church here at Galilee, is it not? We believe in this book. And we believe that God's word, faithfully taught and preached, can lead to transformation. Transformation for those who already know him, and conversion for those who do not. God's word is sufficient, but we are to be obedient to it. Moses is dead, but God's word is living and active. Successful leaders, successful churches, successful Christians are all people of the word. The fourth and final reason that we can continue on in God's purposes with courage is the encouragement of God's people. Here we see in this final section, verses 10 through 18, that Joshua has now taken God's command and charged those over the people to get ready. We are going in. And God now uses his people to not only encourage Joshua, but to encourage each other, something that is greatly needed for the task at hand, encouragement. God gives us his people to encourage each other. Something that I want to point out here, if you read in verse 12 in chapter 1, Joshua, after charging the leaders of Israel, he then turns to the tribes of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He turns to them, and he makes sure that they are going to obey as well. And the reason why he does this is because their land was on the east side of the Jordan. They didn't have to go in and fight. They could have easily said, no, you know what? We're all set. We're going to sit back and relax. But they had already promised that they would do so. So Joshua is making sure that they're going to fulfill that promise. And God is not going to give them rest until they join the other tribes and help them get their rest first. That's an interesting point. We are not just to focus on our own ministries and rest when they are all done. We are to be looking at the ministries of the church as a whole. We are in this together, and by being in this together, being unified, we provide encouragement for each other. We are not just to sit back and relax as other people are fighting the battle. We are to do this unified, together. And in doing so, we provide encouragement for each other to continue on in that battle, fighting not for our ministry, not for our church, but for God's purposes. That is what we fight for. We don't just focus on ourselves or our own ministry, but as long as if anyone in the church is fighting, we all are fighting together. and we do not rest until we are all at rest. Unity is not to be overlooked as a nice sentimentality, but it is crucial to the mission of the church. When we are unified on mission, we encourage each other in that mission, and God's purposes, though difficult or more easily accomplished, through the help of all involved. Everyone has a part in God's purpose for this church. Do you believe that? Everyone is gifted for a part of that purpose. Therefore, we can't sit back and watch as other people fight. We need to all join in. We need to march forward. We need to do it together. Secondly, we see that obedience is encouraging. The obedience, after Joshua commands them, they say they will obey. All that you have commanded us, we will do. That's great. We sometimes don't think of the impact that our obedience is going to have on others that are watching. But obedience, even in the little things, encourages others to obedience as well. They've committed themselves to Joshua, but they are really committing themselves to God. And when we commit ourselves to leaders who are following God's purposes, we're really committing ourselves to God. That is such a beautiful picture of the church. You have leaders that are trusting in His promises, trusting in His presence, relying on His word, and because those leaders are doing that, the people can join in right with them. And they can go forth and conquer the land. If we step out in faith and lead the charge, others are sure to follow. The obedience of one can lead to the obedience of many. This goes for leaders and followers alike. I'm always so encouraged when I see people obeying or doing things that are out of their comfort zone, going forth and trying to carry out that great commission call in different ways. The response of the people to Joshua is a response to God. We will obey. And a third area of encouragement that we see here is the accountability that goes along with that obedience. Now, I just want to put out there, it says here in the end, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. We're not to follow that to a T. That's a principle. It's not to be fought. We're not going to be killing people if they're not obeying. But here you see is that there's accountability in that process. Accountability ensuring that other people are walking in obedience. That's what we just were doing with Kurt and Serena. Accountability, making sure that they are going to commit Ingrid into the nurture and the raising of in the Lord. Accountability. But not only do they say that they're going to hold those accountable, they turn around and they hold Joshua accountable. And they say, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. That is what encouragement is, to give courage. Courage is something that Joshua and Israel are going to need for the task at hand. Martin Luther was once so depressed over a prolonged period that one day his wife came downstairs wearing all black. Luther said, "Who died?" She said, "God has." He said, "God hasn't died." He said, "Well, live like it and act like it." Moses has died, God has not. And because God has not died, we can be strong and courageous as we follow His purpose for our lives. We can do so because we have His promises, we have His presence, we have His word, and we have His people. Father, we thank You that You have shown us through the life of Joshua and Israel how we are to rely solely upon everything that you provide for us. And Lord, we want to do that. We want to be strong and courageous, but that takes courage. And we need that, Lord, all of us. Help us to have courage to follow the purpose that you have for our lives as individuals and for our lives as a church, as you have called us into this world, a vast land of strange people. Help us, Lord, to carry out and be obedient to your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.